Lord, as we come to you to open your word today, just melt our hearts, cause us to be people that are eager to learn more of you, to be closer to you, and to lean heavily into you, Lord Jesus, knowing that you are the way, you're the truth, you're the life, you're the light, you're the bread, you're the water, you're so many things, Lord Jesus, and we just want to trust you for all of our needs and wants, and we know, Lord, that you go before us, that you're our rear guard, and that you cover our sides, and we're just feeling so loved by you, Lord Jesus, and I thank you that we can be loved through the people that you've placed in this community. Help us to love everybody right back, Lord Jesus. Your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Ephesians, we're in chapter 4 today. We're going to get to verse 22, but just kind of putting it in context, starting with verse 17. If you want to follow along in the little green pew Bibles there, we're on page 1787, Ephesians 4, starting with verse 17. And this is in the New International Version. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He's also writing to mostly Gentiles here, so it's kind of interesting. He's saying, don't live like the Gentiles. Well, he's not throwing a nationality in the bus and under the bus and being racist, even though he's Jewish, and he may have felt like that previously in his life. He's saying that world acts like the world. The worldly people do worldly things, and he's just recommending to all of his readers, don't do that anymore. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. There's this old way of thinking, the worldly way, and then there's the new way. When you met Jesus, when you're in Christ, life is different. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. So he's recognizing everybody's born into sin. You're born into a world that does things in worldly ways. And if we just go along like that, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're continuing on and we're living the old way, the old life, and our old self. But he's saying to put off your old self. I've got a pastor friend that taught through the book of Ephesians, and he said the congregation really enjoyed it for the first three chapters. They were with him. It was all good. And then a few people got quite upset when he got to chapter 4, and they left the church. And I'm trying to ask him, okay, you know, Chuck, what are you talking about? What, they left the church because of chapter 4? He says, well, they were hyper-Calvinist. They believed in just the sovereignty of God. God's the one that does everything, so now you're telling us that we need to do things. And so you're going against Scripture, and it's like, well, no, this is Scripture. And just because God does everything doesn't mean we don't do our part as well. That's kind of an odd mix, isn't it? It's not either or. Paul's very clear about, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, so nobody can boast about their salvation. But once you're saved, your life is changed. And you get to start a new way, a new beginning. And there is this concept that, you know, okay, well, I'm just going to wait for God to take away all my bad habits. It's like, no. God is there to assist you through this. He's certainly going to give you all the strength that you need. But sometimes we just need to make a conscious decision. As followers of Christ, as believers, as Christians, we need to say, wow, Scripture says that this is bad. I shouldn't be doing it. Scripture says this is good. I should be doing it. And we should kind of determine, according to Scripture, what's God telling you that your life should be like? And So here again, he's saying, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, why do we need to put off the old self? Well, the old self is the part that's got wrong desires. It's corrupt. We lie to ourselves. It's deceitful. Sometimes we go through life saying, yeah, I'm fine. How many of you have said, I'm fine, when you know you're not? You say it to other people, but you try to say it to yourself too. Well, that's better than saying, oh, everything's terrible and I'm never going to get through this. Okay, at least you're trying to give yourself some positive self-talk. But if you're saying you're fine and you're not fine, that's just as much deceitful lies as whatever else we can come up with. So, here he is. Paul's saying, you were taught that you should put all this stuff off. You shouldn't act this way. And I'm going to leave that on the wall, I think. Is that all right? While I go to a different passage. Colossians 3. And if you're looking in the Pew Bibles, well, I might say Colossians 2 instead. How about that? Colossians 2, starting with verse 20. So that's on page 1799, just a few pages over to the right. The verses in Colossians that I want to zero in on are in chapter 3, but I think, again, putting things back in context, understanding what comes before, what comes after a verse, helps you understand that verse better than if you just pull it out by itself and try to, you know, play darts and throw a dart and say, okay, this is the verse of my life, and you find it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Okay, well, that's not very uplifting. What comes before that? If that's the whole scripture, that's not good news. You were alienated because you're evil. Okay. Well, so we need to put things back into context. And working through the book of Colossians, we get to this section, verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Okay, so you're putting off your former way of life. You're putting off the ways of the world. How do we do that? Well, it's because we're in Christ. We died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. And since you did that, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with us, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. If we think in our own strength we can come up with a list of rules and we follow that list of rules and that's going to make us spiritual, and guess what that's called? That's called religion. And we all have a tendency to want to do that, right? It's like, okay, just tell me what I need to do and what I can't do. Let's come up with a list of rules. I want to know where the boundaries are, the fences. I don't go past the fence. I won't fall over the cliff, right? Of course, you want to put the fence a little bit away from the cliff in case that cliff kind of falls off a little bit. So you want to be back even further. And so we keep on coming up with more and more rules for ourselves. And these are human rules that look wise and they look like you're trying to do the right thing. And we can come up with all kinds of religious rules. You have to be in church every single Sunday. You have to do this. You have to do that. And we come up with all of these, and some of them might be good things to do. But if it's just a list of rules and we're trying to live by these list of rules, false humility. It's like, oh, look at me. I'm doing so well. Okay. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. If we really don't love Jesus, trying to pretend that we don't have any problems with the world and trying to do things perfectly, it's you can put on a good show for the outside, but okay, I've gone this far and I haven't mentioned politics at all. Pat myself on the back. We talk so much about hypocrites in the church. There's hypocrites everywhere in the world right now. People that want to just point out all the things you shouldn't do And if you look closely at their life, they're doing the same thing. During the hearings this week, one of the sides brought up somebody else's, you know, drug abuse in the midst of all these arguments. But you wouldn't have to search very long to find out this guy had a DUI himself. And 16 speeding tickets all within a few years. And all kinds of other issues. And his dad was a senator, and that's just what he got caught doing, because he probably got away with a bunch of other stuff. There isn't a good side and a bad side, and they're trying so hard to just fling arrows at one another that they're willing to overlook all the problems on their side and just, we can't do that as Christians. There's two sides, that's true. There's everybody that's a terrible sinner, and there's Jesus. And that's it. Those are the two sides. Now, if we're not in Christ, we're in that everybody's a terrible sinner side. Alienated from God. And if we can't have true humility, what does that even look like? I don't even know sometimes. It's like, okay, it's so easy for me to find out everybody else's sins and point it out. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. And we can tell Mr. Grinch all the terrible things that he's doing. But Mr. Grinch is saying, but you guys, you bullied me and you alienated me and you treated me poorly, and that's why I turned out the way I did, and you know, and I was toilet trained late or something. I mean, we can always come up with the reason why we're doing what we're doing, and we can rationalize it's not my fault. How many of you have ever seen the Bob Newhart episode where he says, stop it? Lady comes into the office and he tells her, okay, you've got 5 minutes. I'm going to charge you $5. I can guarantee this session won't last more than 5 minutes. You know, $1 a minute for the first 5 minutes. After that, you're done. So he says, okay, go. He says, well, I've got this fear that I'm going to be put in a box and buried. He's like, okay, have you ever been threatened to be put in a box and buried? Has anybody ever actually put you in a box and buried you? No, but I've got this fear and it's just debilitating. And she goes on for a couple minutes about this. And he says, well, if you're ready for some advice, I can give you two words. Do I need to write these down? No, most people can remember two words, but if you need to write them down, if it makes you feel better, go ahead, whatever. So he looks straight in the eye and he says, stop it! And she's like, well, but my mom, no, we're not going to go there. But, and she kept trying to come up with excuses, and he's like, no, stop it. Now this isn't to belittle anybody that has true mental illness, because there is the reason to go to a therapist that doesn't treat you like Bob Newhart. He's a comedian. Okay? But there's some truth to that. It's like if we're constantly just trying to go and back into our former way of life, we need to stop it. But in Colossians, he tells us, you know, you don't have the ability to do that. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We can't stop it. You can be told forever, okay? Any of you know anybody that struggles with alcoholism or smoking or anything else, an addiction that they want to quit? Okay. They just say no. It's good advice. Just say no. But what? Doesn't work. And so what do we do? Well, we need to turn to God. So that was chapter 2 of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Page 1,800 in your pew Bibles. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, you died with Christ, but now you've also been raised with Christ. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In Romans, we're told that the way you overcome evil is with good. To just say stop it isn't quite enough, is it? It's like, okay, don't think about this. And whatever somebody tells you to not think about, what are you thinking about right then? Whatever it was. And so, set your mind, set your heart, Set your passion, set all of your being on Christ, on things above. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he gives a list here, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now, I wish you would have stopped with the first list, because then I could be one of these religious people that makes a list and it's like, okay, well, I got that checked off. And then he brings up something that I struggle with sometimes, anger and rage. I got to put that off too. It's sometimes, well, I could call it righteous indignation. Then I'm okay with being angry, right? Yeah, scripture, I've even got scripture to prove it. It says, be angry and sin not. So it's okay to be angry. I just got to know where that line is. I can push it up to that point and then not sin. But if we just put anger off in the first place, now God knows we're going to get angry. Rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Okay, so I can take off the old self. I can stop it. But in order to do that, I need to put on the new self. Because there is no way on this earth that I can decide, okay, I'm going to stop all these things. I'm just going to quit. I'll never get angry again. Tell yourself that. And then what happens when you feel that churning up? We need to turn to Jesus. We need to set our minds on things above. We need to look to Christ. I'm going to jump to verse 15 of chapter 3 in Colossians here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. If we're going to eliminate the negative self-talk, that loop that goes in our head telling us we're not worthy, we're not qualified, we're not whatever, that we're terrible, bad people, if you're going to eliminate that loop, what are you going to replace it with? Well, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. If you're in Christ, you can do all things through Him. There's so many positive things we can think about. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He says in another place in one of his other letters, that peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace that goes beyond comprehension. It's like, I don't know why I'm at peace here. How many of you remember that fun earthquake we had back in 2001? I think it was February. February 2001 earthquake. How old were you?
Five.
Were you in Washington State at that time?
I was playing these blocks and they got knocked over.
Oh, man.
I thought the other preschool guy knocked them over.
You were in construction with your family at age five, building things, and it fell over.
I thought he knocked it over.
And you probably had anger and rage and all that stuff that we need to put off. Well, when we're five, it's more understandable. I was teaching school, and I was up in northeast Tacoma in an old structure. We were upstairs, and I looked up, and the Venetian blinds were out at about a 45-degree angle. And it's like, okay, we all know what to do when there's an earthquake, in the schools. Of course, in Olympia, the legislators were freaking out, running back and forth, didn't know what to do. There's video of that if you want to look it up. But the kids knew what to do. We'd practice this. You'd get under a table or something, under a desk. So we're all under the tables and desks. And this seemed like this earthquake just kept going on, and it was rolling, and it was pretty crazy. And we all just started laughing and singing songs, praise to God. It was fun. We had peace that surpassed understanding. Now that peace left those children when their parents showed up. All of a sudden, the parents show up worried, and it's like, okay, if mom's worried, something must be wrong. If dad's this concerned that he left work to come to school to check on me, this must be more serious than we realized. Same kids, same circumstances, nothing else changed, but it's the mindset. And we are told to renew our minds in Scripture. We're supposed to have the same mind as Christ. He has peace. There's this terrible storm and the disciples are all freaking out and it's like, we're going to die. And he's sleeping in the boat. He's at peace. They wake him up. Don't you care? And he speaks to the storm and it stops. Why can we have peace in Christ? It's because He's in charge of everything. He's created everything. He sustains everything. He rules everything. And if things are going poorly in our lives, it's not that He's not with us. He'll carry us through that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if. There's no reason to be worried or concerned or frightened. You get thrown in the lion's den. Poor Daniel. You know, what an experience. You get chucked in the lion's den and you get to hang out with them all night and they don't bother you. The king couldn't sleep because he knew he'd done wrong and he's upstairs and worried and freaking out and he comes to check on him in the morning assuming that he's probably been eaten up. Are you down there? Yeah, I'm fine. The Lord was with me. Do we have that kind of peace knowing that the Lord is with you? You're at the doctor's office and you don't know what the doctor's going to say. The Lord is with you. Your daughter's way in Boston and you want to be there, but the Lord is with her and the Lord is with you at the same time.
That's very comforting.
And we can have that peace that surpasses understanding. We can know that God cares more about our kids than we do. And He's a lot more capable at caring for them than we are. And sometimes He cares for our kids through us and He gives us the privilege of doing some of His work and going and being His hands and feet. And sometimes we just have to trust knowing that we can't be there. And anybody that has kids, you know that. And if you're a kid, you know what you put your parents through. So it's like, it's kind of... And be thankful. That's sometimes it's hard. It's like, okay, whoa... Life sucks. I'm thankful. Next part here, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Okay, the peace of Christ is going to dwell in my heart, rule in my heart. And the message of Christ, let it dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, that thanksgiving, that gratitude again. There's, how do you overcome evil? With good. How do you overcome discontent? Turn to Christ and recognize that He's good and we can have a thankful heart, no matter the circumstances. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, it is on page 1831 in the Pew Bible, but I've also got it up on the screen here. Hebrews 12:1. It comes right after Hebrews 11. It's kind of sometimes been called the faith chapter. In Hebrews 11, you find out about all of these individuals that trusted God, and their lives didn't necessarily go perfectly. They had problems and issues, and many of them, pretty much all of them, died without seeing the promises that they'd gotten. So it's not necessarily what we're going to get here on earth even. That concept of delayed gratification is something that most of us don't like. You mean I have to wait for that cookie? Yeah, I can't have it now? Well, all of these people, they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You know, God's got a plan, and he's waiting for the last one that needs to be entered into the kingdom to join in before he comes back and says, okay, it's all done. Now we're going to separate the sheep from the goats. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What are we putting off? What are we throwing off? Everything that hinders. What's holding you back from successful Christian living? Nobody probably wants to share that publicly, and I understand that. What holds us back? It's, you know, some of these things, anger and rage, certainly. Malice, gossip, slander. What holds us back? It's when we're not putting off our former way of life. If we're not willing to put off our old self, that's going to hold us back. Those things that hinder. Sometimes something that hinders could be relationships that we have. The bad boyfriend. Or girlfriend. Sometimes it's family members that are holding us back. What do we do with that? Because in Hebrews is saying, you know, let us throw off everything that hinders. It's like, okay, I can make a list of all the other people that are holding me back. Is that really what's holding you back? Because God says he's going to take you through the fire and you won't be burned. He'll take you through the water and you won't drown. And he'll take you through bad family relationships and you won't be ruined if you're just leaning into him. And you can be a light in that relationship. And you can be the one that is bringing the glue that holds things together. Most of the time, even if we could get rid of all the bad people in our lives, we're still going to have problems. As a school teacher, I'd listen to other teachers oftentimes talk about this one kid in their class. You know, the class would be so nice this year if it wasn't for... And then they'd name this one kid. So I'm like, okay, send him over to my class. Because you'll find somebody else that's just as bad as soon as he's gone. And then your class will be just fine except for that one. You want to look at my class? I'll trade you anybody for anybody. It doesn't matter. Kids are kids. I had the privilege of working with what they called a severe behavior disorder class, SPD. These were children that were identified and sentenced to, by doctors oftentimes, the life of badness. The BD class, the behavior disordered class. A whole classroom full of them. Kathy and I got to live in group homes with delinquent boys. We wouldn't do the girls, because delinquent girls can be scary. Okay. But delinquent boys you can deal with. If they're angry with you, they'll tell you, they'll try to punch you in the face. Girls will find a way to get you, and you won't even know it. But it's like, okay, so we group a whole bunch of bad kids together in the same... I don't recommend that, okay? It would be better if we could have some positive peer examples. But this is what they did, and it's like, okay, well, kids, you've been identified as bad. What are you going to do with it? You still have choices. You can't say it's because of the house I was in or it's my chemical imbalance or whatever else. Let's come up with solutions. Because when I was teaching with special needs students that had no use of their arms or legs, we didn't say, oh, we're going to give up on you. You can't do anything. Put on, we'll talk about that next week, but this week's put off. What we have to put off is that attitude that's holding us back, whatever's hindering us. Sometimes what's hindering us is just we don't think we can do it. Talk to an athlete that doesn't think he can succeed, and guess how he's going to do? Or she. They'll fail on the field or on the court, on the ice. They're not going to be able to do well if they don't think they can do well. Now, a lot of athletes look haughty and arrogant. And for a lot of them, if they didn't have that, they would totally fail. They'd fall flat. Even with pride and arrogance, you don't necessarily do well. But you have to have confidence. You have to believe that you can, if you're playing soccer, kick that ball into the net. If you're playing basketball, throw it into the hoop. And if you're playing whatever sport it is, you have to believe that you can do what you need to do for victory. And you work that through in your mind. And honestly, when I played soccer, I knew everybody around me was better than me. But I still had confidence that when the coach put me in, I'd be able to do what I needed to do. And then the other part of this verse that you know, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I think Paul wrote a book of Hebrews also, and that's in dispute, but my opinion. That sin that so easily entangles, that besetting sin, what sin in our lives is the one that grabs us and holds on to us and holds us back and hinders us from being with this great cloud of witnesses. We can be followers of Christ and have confidence and be in Christ, but then sometimes there's a sin that entangles us. For a lot of people, that's that sin of lust, where they see something and they want it. It's the season, right? Right now, I don't have a TV, but I'm guessing that on television there's a lot of commercials. I'm supposing that there are probably quite a few commercials about, let's put a big bow around this car or truck or whatever. Don't you need this? You should probably get two, one for you and one for your wife, I'm guessing, okay? And isn't that what is on television right now? It's like, let's see if we can appeal to everybody's lust. And then maybe they'll go in debt and have a miserable future, but at least, they were happy for that one moment when they gave in to their lust. And there's so many other different ways that the world tries to snag onto us and grab us. That sin that so easily entangles us, we need to put that off. That's part of our old self. That's not part of the new self. We lie to ourselves if we think, if only I could have this, then I'd be happy. It's like, no, if only we could just trust Jesus, then we can have that peace that surpasses understanding. We can have that happiness and the blessed, thankful, grateful life that we know He's with us. It'll be more fun next week. This was kind of a Grinch week. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. You're so awesome. And we do want to find ways to put off our old life, our old ways of death, really, our transgressions and sins and lusts and desires that aren't in accordance with what you desire. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can follow you and learn to have the same desires that you would have us have. Thank you for who you are and all you've done. Amen.